Okay, so I was going to ask Josh to do this, but it looks like you're still eating. So is there, York, would you like to read for us? I'm trying to save my voice. So what we're going to do is we're skipping over some chapters in this series, and so I thought I might do chapter 5 on Belshazzar. So, York, if you would read Daniel chapter 5, and we'll have a I'm not going to go long. We'll have a brief discussion about this. Yeah, if you don't mind.
Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the finger of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and will have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew even more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "You are Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah. I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and the peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from his people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines, drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear understand. But you did not honor God, who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple and a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62.
Okay, as I showed you in the lessons today, this chapter and chapter 4 are very similar. They've got the same theme, a prideful king brought down because of his pride. But there's a significant difference between the two stories, and what's the big difference? At least in terms of the judgment.
One came to his senses.
Yeah, you've got Nebuchadnezzar, who is made to eat grass. I don't know what that means. He was apparently just mad for a period of time. And he was restored to his kingdom because he, in that state, came to his senses. This is kind of like the Old Testament prodigal. He came to his senses and acknowledged that God was Lord, right? Belshazzar doesn't even appear to be given that opportunity. The very same night, he's put to death. Why the difference? Yeah. Right. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, his heart was certainly open at times to belief in God. He's got some pretty powerful confessions about God in this book. Why else? Yeah, he certainly knew his heart. That's right.
Well, he had the example of what happened to his father.
Yeah, Daniel points that out, doesn't he? He said, though you knew all this, he said, you still don't acknowledge God.
I think even though he was slain that night, I think he still had time to kind of remember what happened to his father and come to his senses.
Yeah.
Did not.
Yeah. And so we're judged based on what we know. And he knew better. But what was the specific sin that he committed? What did he do that was so bad that he was struck dead the same night? And I think this has something to do with the severity of the punishment. Yeah. He used the gold vessels that were taken from the temple in this feast. But this wasn't any feast, was it? What kind of feast was this?
It was one. He used the goblets of the temple to worship his gods.
Yeah, and I already said this morning kind of what the idea. But what's the message sent when they use these vessels to worship their gods?
That their gods are better than.
Yeah, and so that's the problem. And what I want to talk about tonight, I'm going to kind of shift away from the exact sin that is occurring here to talk about a different kind of sin that we commit. And I say I'm using we, kind of talking about our culture, although I think this may be a temptation for many of us. We commit all the time. But before I tell you what that sin is, let me first talk to you about how words change. Words change by the way that we use them. Words can lose their power by the way we use them. I was taught in English not to use the word very in my writing. because very is just it's a word that doesn't mean anything. We use it so much and it's overused that it's just lost its power. What are some words like that that have kind of lost meaning because of the way we use them or overuse them? Literally, yeah. Not figuratively, literally. Yeah. Good. Well, what's another one?
Awesome.
There's a word. What is the root of the word awesome? Awe. That's like a biblical word, right? We are in awe of God. But man, that dessert I just had was awesome, you know. Okay, so you're kind of cheapening the word by using it in a wide variety of context, right? What about the word like? As I was working on this lesson, I was at a Chick-fil-A, and there were a couple of girls over here talking about something, and you can tell they were really excited because they were talking really fast, and every other word was like this and like that and like that, you know. And it's not a word that in the sentence means anything. It's just kind of a throwaway word. And so we can alter the meaning of words. We can dilute the meaning of words. And we can even cheapen the meaning of words by the way that we use them. And so the sin of Belshazzar was using what was holy, these vessels, in a common way in this feast, in a blasphemous way. Do you know where I'm going? One of the words that in our culture is used and overused is the name of God, or the abbreviation, OMG. And I know that that is a temptation for many of you because that is a part of the lexicon of this generation, of your generation. Now, I mean, not that it hasn't always been a problem, but I think especially for your generation, this is a problem. And I think we need to consider, as children of God, how serious God's name is to God. He takes His name very seriously. Look over to Exodus. I believe that the book of Exodus, probably the main theme of the book of Exodus, can be found in the question that Pharaoh asked Moses when Moses came and said, "Let my people go." The Lord, Jehovah, is telling you, "Let my people go." Josh, it looks like you're finished eating. Would you read Exodus 5 and verse 2?
The Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go."
Who is the Lord? That's the question. And I believe that's what the book of Exodus answers, is who is the Lord? How does God answer that question for Pharaoh? What's that? Yeah. I think it was Jim McGuigan in his commentary said he sent him a 10 lesson correspondence course. Who is the Lord? Right? Look over at chapter 9 and verse 16. Ty, you got that?
9:16?
Yes.
"And in very deed for this cause I have raised you up, for to show in you my talent, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth."
And His name was declared through all the earth. When they came to the city of Jericho, you remember the spies came to Rahab's house? What did Rahab say?
We've heard.
We know what happened in Egypt. And they feared God's name. And when we hear God talk about His name, what is He talking about? Just the name, Jehovah? What does He mean, His name? What's wrapped up in His name?
Reputation.
His reputation. when you talk about this person has a good name, it's the same as saying this person has a good reputation. And so God is concerned about his name because he's concerned about his reputation. How do people think of him? And what God wanted people to think throughout all the world is this God is the Lord of heaven. He is above all gods. Look over at chapter 12. And somebody else read 12. Julian, verse 12 of chapter 12.
For I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. And I am Jehovah.
Yeah, I am Jehovah. When he says, I'm going to smite all the gods of Egypt, how did God smite all the gods of Egypt in those plagues? What's that? Yeah.
I was saying in the minds of the people who trusted him.
Yeah. And what did they worship in Egypt?
They worshiped the Nile and the sun.
Yes. And so literally, can I use that word? God blocked out the sun for 3 days. Guess what? God is bigger than the sun god. He took the water of the Nile and changed it to blood. They worshiped the animals. God struck them with boils. I mean, God was showing his power over all the things that they worshiped so that he might say, through these correspondence courses, I am the Lord. Look over at chapter 15 and verse 11. Just a couple more verses here. I think you're getting the point. This is the song of Moses, the song that they sang when they saw Pharaoh's armies defeated. They had crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and God had consumed their enemies. Somebody read 15:11.
Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?
Okay, that's their praise to God. You alone are God. You have shown your power. And now finally, chapter 20 and verse 3. And you go ahead and read that for us. Chapter 20 and verse 3.
You shall have no other gods before me.
I'm sorry, read verses 1 and 2.
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.
Okay, that is at the head, at the very beginning of the Ten Commandments. Why do you think he tells them this at the beginning of the Ten Commandments? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And he does the same thing in Deuteronomy 5, where this list is given again of Ten Commandments. Yeah, I have the right to tell you what to do. Because I alone am God. I am the one who delivered you. I am the one who gave you freedom. And so we come to verse 7. After he tells them, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not have any graven images. He says in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, there's several other passages I could look at. Let's just skip ahead to Ezekiel 36. It's a fascinating study to just go through the Old Testament and see all the examples of where God or God's people are talking about the importance of His name. But my favorite passage is here in Ezekiel chapter 36. Somebody tell me what the... of course, Ezekiel is kind of contemporary with Daniel. What was Ezekiel given the task of doing? What was his vision? What did he see in a vision? Anybody remember that story? Yeah. Well, yes. But I'm thinking at the very beginning of the book. You remember he had that vision of the spacecraft, the heavenly, wheel within a wheel chariot, the presence of God. What did he see back in Jerusalem in the temple in that vision? what was going on in the temple. What he saw was his people were worshiping all the gods of the heavens. And he saw God depart from the temple and go on this heavenly chariot and leave the temple. And the reason why God's presence was leaving was because of their sin, because of their idolatry. And so the book of Ezekiel, I mean, the book of Daniel, the purpose of that is to explain, you know, has God forgotten his promises? Has God forgotten his people? The purpose of Ezekiel is to show why God has judged his people. And the reason he's judged his people is because they've been unfaithful to him. And so Ezekiel 36, verses 20 through 23. Someone read that for us.
The candidations where they went, they feigned my holy name, because it was said to them, there are people of the Lord, and they have come out of his land. But I concern my holy name, as the house of Israel have profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore, says the Lord, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, and I am about to act, for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, and I prove myself holy among you in their sight.
Okay. So God was concerned for them because he was concerned about his own name. What had they done among the nations? They had profaned the name of God. Not just simply by their words. How does he think? How do you think he's saying they profaned his name among the nations? How did they do that? By just taking his name in vain. What were they doing? How did they do it?
They say that they're still serving God with their actions, to follow their words.
Yeah. One of the passages I skipped over was when David was confronted by Nathan the prophet after he committed sin with Bathsheba. He said, you have given the enemies of the Lord the opportunity to blaspheme. Not David. He's saying it's not just your reputation. It's God's reputation that you have, because you're the king. Okay, so as we kind of bring this to a close and think about how does this apply to us, what are some ways we can revere God's name, keep his name holy and special? You tell me, what are some ways that we can do that?
If we're going to claim to be a Christian, we should act like
that. That's the number one thing, really. Don't ever use God's name in a trivial way. Don't ever just flippantly say, OMG, or something like that. But understand that you can defile God's name simply by the way that you live. I'm planning a lesson I'm going to call negative evangelism. Negative evangelism is where, you know, evangelism where you're trying to reach people for the Lord. Negative evangelism is where you're driving people away. And we do that mostly by the way that we act, by the way that we live. What else can we do to protect God's reputation?
I think a lot of this, for me anyway, falls underneath the scope of maybe not like studying like I should or understanding like I should the nature of who God is.
Yeah.
Because I think because, you know, we don't see him, we don't talk with him directly, it's easy to lose that grasp of how big God is.
Mm-hmm.
And I think because of that, sometimes we kind of move along like in our daily lives, not realizing how blessed we are to have this opportunity, and then we don't act like it.
Yep. Yep. Absolutely right. We got to be consistent. What else? Well, I mean, we've talked about things we shouldn't do. What are some positive things we can... Yes?
Enough people do enough bad talking about it. I mean, we need to do more good talking about it.
Absolutely. Yeah. So, why not, instead of using God's name casually, in a common way, use God's name in a way that exalts Him? How are some, you know, just everyday things, I mean, ordinary ways that we can exalt God's name. Of course, we've been exalting God's name all day in the songs we've been singing, the prayers we've been praying. How can we take this to school with us on Monday? How can we praise God's name on campus? Absolutely. Absolutely. The way that you dress represents who you are. And we need to remember that. And it's a representation of God. What else? Yes?
You say not shying away from an opportunity to make what you believe in.
Yeah.
The God that you believe in. You talked about suffering this weekend. When things get tough, we shouldn't just quit and give up. People will see that and say, well, he must not, or she must not really believe in God that they serve.
Yeah. Absolutely. Be willing to say, hey, this is what I believe. What else? Yeah. Proper respect.
That'll show who you are as a Christian and also you're teaching them.
Yeah, we have to be careful how we do that. But at the same time, you know, I wouldn't let some kid come into my house and speak in a bad way about my wife. You know, especially around my kids, because that's my wife. You don't talk about my wife that way. But you don't talk about my God that way either. And we try to be careful because we know kids that come into our house, you know, friends of our kids, they don't know what they're doing. You know, they don't realize they're using the name of God that way. In the same way that those girls at Chick-fil-A didn't know they used the word like 240 times. You know, they're just not even thinking about it. And so we try to very tactfully and carefully say, you know what, we don't use God's name in that way. Would you please, you know, try to refrain from that? I think there's a way to do that. And not be really obnoxious about it. But that's good. What else? Yeah.
How do you like when you're classmates? You say how's it going? You kind of instead of say, oh yeah, that's good. You can just casually, you know, mention whatever you feel blessed with.
Absolutely. Just thanking God. One of the things I love about Sierra Leone, I got to go to Sierra Leone last year. If you ask a Sierra Leonean, how are you doing? They always say, thank God. Now, their life is terrible. I mean, life is hard. It's one of the poorest countries in the world. But they're going to say, praise God. Thank God. I was thinking, why don't we say that? You know? And just point out, you know, when something good happens in your life, say, you know, God has been good to me. And, you know, we don't need to use God's name less. We really should use it more, just always in a reverent way, in a thankful way, praising Him, exalting His name.
Yeah, I was thinking the very same thing, you know, you go throughout your day, just the subtle things, and if you're not keeping that same mindset about God, not crediting things that are going the right way in your life or in your day to the Lord, and you're just thinking, oh, it's just the Lord, you know, because you kind of have a secular mindset, your spiritual mindset, and you're not ever making it all the same thing.
Right.
And that way, like, when you come across people that are, you know, not showing reverence like they should,
yeah,
you know, when you're in your secular mindset, you don't ever think what they're thinking, oh, they don't see God the way I do, but it'll really offend you, you know,
right. I am so glad you said that. Let's not think that praise for God ends on Sunday, because Sunday is the Lord's day. Sunday is the praise day. Monday, you know, I'm going to stop praising God because I'm in my secular world, right? Let's merge those two worlds, right? Let's make sure we're always thinking about God, always praising God. Yeah.
Like what you said about the people from Sierra Leone. I mean, if you just say it, like, if somebody asks you how you're doing, you know, you say thank God. If you don't actually mean it, then you know it's an attitude kind of thing.
Right.
You just say that.
Absolutely.
So it's, you know, it's not about just saying it so that they'll think that, oh okay,
yeah,
you know, whatever. It's about meaning it from
yeah heart. Yeah, that's absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah. My grandfather, you know, one of the things he taught me was be humble, understanding, and genuine.
Yeah.
Humbly knowing that, you know, we have all sinned and we've all done things wrong. You know, understand that no one is perfect, but you still have to love them anyway.
Amen.
And third is, you know, be yourself. You know, because when you allow God to do what He needs to in you, then He will always shine. And you know, that was one of the things, like, in, you know, in Daniel 3, you know, is that, you know, when you put gold in the fire, you know, all the impurities are burned away. And then you see the reflection. You know, and, well, the impurities were the mighty men and the bindings. So, you know, and so when Nebuchadnezzar saw the reflection, he saw that of Christ. So the reflection, so what they reflected in their normal lives appeared in the fire. And that's how we need to live our lives every day, not just, you know, Sundays and Wednesday nights. Right.
This is a great discussion. It's about 9:15, so I'm going to stop here. But before I hand things over to whoever's leading the singing, I do want to say how much I appreciate Larry and Walker and Yvette and Denise. You realize that some of you, this is our third meal, going back to yesterday and then the potluck today. This is a lot of work, and y'all recognize that. I know you appreciate what they're doing. Just the year and a half we've had in Tuscaloosa working with a smaller college group than this, I know how much work this is, and I hope you express your appreciation to them for all that they do. And I really appreciate all of you. I can see that you care about the Lord, and that you're doing good work here in Auburn. So God bless you, and I'm going to hand it over. Oh, yes, thank you, Scott and Cheryl.
Take about a 5-minute break, and then we'll jump into the singing.